The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Had my annual physical exam a month ago. Well, annual's actually funny because I've been blowing it off for 5 years. It was comprehensive. The works. Guys. Uncomfortable. Glad it's over. TMI Leo. But, okay, here's the good news. The good news out of that was my physical heart is in great shape. And I got to be honest with you, I really felt some anxiety going into that because several years ago there were some flags that were raised on my health and necessitating some very, you know, distinct diet and fitness changes. And so I was kind of eager for the update. So I walked away very, very satisfied. That's my physical heart. The Bible has a lot to say about the spiritual heart. And when it does, just for clarity, so we're all on the same page, the spiritual heart is that inner part of us where the mind, the will, and the emotions come together. It's where our choices are made. It's the heart that relates to God. It's the heart from where we worship from, or pray from, or respond to Jesus from, or not. Today, in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1, we're going through 1 to 20, Jesus is teaching a parable, and he's going to examine our hearts. It's usually called the parable of the sower, but my actual preference would be to call this the parable of the soils. It's actually been referred to by commentators as the master parable since it is foundational to all other parables. It's actually one of the only ones in which Jesus gives a detailed explanation for what the parable he just gave was. It's so important, he says in verse 13, if you don't get this one, he says to his disciples, how will you get any of them? Meaning, if you get this one, you'll understand what I'm talking about in the wheat and the tares and the mustard seed and the sheep and the goats. It's designed to help us understand the variety of responses that people are having to Jesus. Why are some opposing him? Why are some ambivalent towards him? Why are some embracing him? So, the message today, I'm just breaking it into three simple parts for you. Situation, we're just going to get a sense of what's going on. Complication, Jesus throws in a bit of a wrench and a twist. And then resolution, let's get personal. Okay, so if you're taking notes, that's where we're going. And the question I just want to ask you as we're going through this passage today is, what's going on with my heart? What's going on with my heart? Here's the first thing today. Let's get a sense of the situation. Grasp the parable. Just grasp it. Take your Bible, and if you don't have one, we have Bibles in the seats in front of you, about every other seat. You can follow along with you. I'd encourage you to do that. Let's start in verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it and on the out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore on the water's edge. Okay, you really do need to feel this. The crowds were huge. This is the greatest show that has ever come to Israel in their minds. The greatest show that has ever been in any town. Never in history had there been a miracle worker like this. And Jesus had essentially in some banished illness throughout Israel, wherever he went. Demons screamed when he came into their presence. Then they fled at his command. They had never seen anything like this. They had never heard anyone who could teach like this. Messianic fever was high. The crowds were, however, superficial, exploitive at times, sometimes a hindrance, but Jesus also knew there was an opportunity there. Verse 2, he taught them many things in parables. Did you know Jesus taught about 40 parables in all of the Gospels combined? And some of you are like, yeah, you know, I was thinking about that. What exactly is a parable? Without going into too much detail, a parable is an ingenious, simple word picture that illuminates a profound spiritual truth. In most cases, not all, but in most cases, his parables make one point. Unique to parables, compared to just stories and illustrations, is they are designed to elicit a response from those who are listening to it. I like to think of it this way. Parables are like windows and mirrors at the same time. They're windows in that they show you things about God that you didn't know. And they're mirrors in that they show you things about yourself that you may not know. Sometimes you like what you see, sometimes you don't. So they're like windows and they're like mirrors. Verse 2. And in his teaching he said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Okay, so a guy with a satchel, scattering seed across the land in the soil, pretty rudimentary way to farm. No machines here, like the way we do it now. At this point, it would be a very serious matter to scatter valuable seeds, and you want them to get to good soil. Verse 4, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. Think beaten down, hardened dirt road. The seed doesn't penetrate it. It just sits on the surface. He says, and the birds came and ate it up. Verse 5, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. If you've ever seen any rural Ontario farm field, and you know we have many of them, if you've driven by them, you've seen that, you know that to do any farming there, you got to get the rocks out. You'll frequently see farms, you know, where you can see the rocks that have been laid along the perimeter of the field so that that field actually can start to be useful. But here Jesus is referring to Israel's soil, very unique. In a lot of the areas, the soil sits over a limestone bedrock just inches below. So there's not a lot of depth, not many nutrients, limited soil in many places. He says this, it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, so all the growth, all the sprouting of that seed went up. It didn't go down. No room for it. Result, verse 6. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among the thorns. That word can also include the idea of weeds. Think dandelions, milkweed, crabgrass, all growing and competing with the seed for nutrients and space. And he says, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. I guarantee you when he said that, people weren't suddenly looking around to see if they had ears. His point was, are you leaning in? Are you listening? We all know there's a difference between hearing and listening. A couple months ago, Kim and I were sitting in our front room having coffee together, which we do often, and casual conversation. And to be fair, we were both scrolling our phones. And she was saying some things. I I wasn't really present, but I kind of was sort of there, adding in comments really? Too bad. I noticed then there was silence for about 10 seconds, and it was deafening silence. And I looked up, and she was staring right through me with a flat expression. She was looking right into my soul. And she asked me the question no one wants to hear when you actually didn't pay attention. What was I just saying? Not my best moment. I was hearing, I wasn't listening. Jesus here is talking about a kind of listening where you're leaning in, where you're processing, where you're opening your heart. Now, for this parable, let me just define some variables here to really clarify it. Sower, seed, and soil. First, the sower. Obviously, Jesus is the sower here as he's doing it, but the sower is also any believer who shares the word of God. That's us. Sowing God's word into people's lives. Can we just dispense of the notion that this is only the preacher's job? I'm telling you, folks, at any time when a dad opens God's word and shares some things from it to his children, that's sowing seed. Every time you share the word of truth with a friend or a colleague, every time you testify to the hope of glory from the word to anyone, you are sowing the truth of God's word into that life. People that God has placed in your life. And I want you to notice, do you see there in the text that it doesn't say the clever sower, the savvy sower, the brilliant sower? It just says the sower. So many have that wrong, because they think it's all about mastering a technique and being brilliantly deep in your theology and everything, and so you work on technique. And listen, the sower's job is just to sow. We'll get to God's part in a moment. But then there's the seed. Well, the seed is the word of God. And Peter, who would know this parable very well, he writes in 1 Peter 1:23, one of my favorite verses, "You have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed, through the living and abiding word of God." And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Folks, this parable is about one thing. It's about how the word of God intersects with our hearts. Everyone here today needs to look at your life and ask, how does my heart respond when it intersects with the word of God? Such a great picture for the word, isn't it? A seed, tiny, fragile, but they have life in them. Just like God's word, seeds are frail in and of themselves, but over time, if planted and grown, do you know they can crack concrete? Finally, the soil. The soil is the human heart. The result of all gospel proclamation is dependent on the condition of the heart. We cannot manufacture or change someone's heart. I can throw seed at it, but only God, by the Holy Spirit, can plow the heart. Think about some of the responses people have been giving Jesus so far in the book of Mark. Shocking, really. Shocking. Many were astonished at his teaching, blown away by his powers, but as the stories move along, we start to see rejection, accusations, hatred. Groups are now trying to destroy him. He's being accused of blasphemy and of being demonic. His family's embarrassed by him. I got to For those of you a little discouraged today, because you've shared the word and you haven't seen results, or you shared the word and maybe, you know, it cost you a bit. People rejected Jesus when Jesus was preaching Jesus. Let me say that again. People rejected Jesus when Jesus preached Jesus. Don't be surprised when similar responses happen when we share Jesus. Some believe, many don't. Jesus uses this parable to help us understand the why to these responses. Now, here's the second thing, the complication. And this is where I need to help you realize what parables do, verses 10 to 12. I got to address a tricky part of the passage because of the way Jesus answers his disciples. It's really one of his hard sayings. Does it surprise you, by the way, that Jesus said some hard things? Luke 12:51, Jesus said, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Meaning, families would divide over him. Or in Luke 13:4, "He comments on a natural disaster of a tower that had collapsed and 18 people were killed. And he says this, "Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Like what? Jesus could be blunt. The disciples ask questions in verse 10. It says, "When he was alone, the 12 and the others that were with him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that..." Now, notice in your Bibles, there's usually a little bit of quotations and offsetting going on here. He's quoting now from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 6. "So that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Seems like he's saying God doesn't want people to come to him. That's not his point. But it does mean that when Jesus uses a parable, he uses it very intentionally. I want to show you three ways that Jesus uses parables. This will really help you whenever you're reading a parable. First, he uses parables as a filter. Jesus is surrounded by throngs of people who want the spectacle, but they don't want him, at least on his terms. They aren't interested in his message of repentance and faith. So he's essentially saying to these 12 here, when I tell parables, it's like a filter. The people who are really interested in me, who want to figure it out, who feel the power of the gospel, they come to me. See that in verse 10? They come to him and ask him to explain more. They are responding to the teaching. And it's not just the 12 either, but it says there in the text that the others with him. Jesus is saying, I'm filtering you out. The others who don't care about me, they hear the parables and those just remain quirky little stories to them. They say to themselves, can we get back to the miracle part of the service? That's the part I liked. But some say, what does this mean? How does it apply? Are you talking about me, Jesus? What do I do? Those who had ears were the ones who believed in him. Second, his explanation in verse 12 shows that he is pronouncing judgment on those who cannot hear because of their fixed rejection to Jesus. What we saw in chapter 2 and 3 is just fixed rejection over and over. So he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, one of the most profound judgment sections of the scriptures. At that time, it was a judgment on the people of Israel because of their continuing rejection of God, of their walking in wickedness. And Jesus saw this in his own ministry. So he brought Isaiah's verse to bear. and to apply to the hearers. Maybe some of you are like, well, that's not fair for him to be obscure now and to use parables that seem to be confused. Well, hang on for a moment. Not really. Jesus has been teaching and preaching very clearly for three chapters. Very straightforward. Mark 1 verse 16, it summarizes his teaching clearly proclaimed to everyone. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That would be the essence of his message. So everyone who hears that free offer of the gospel and his parable here is a judgment on those who are hardened in their opposition to him. And here's the third way that he uses parables. A motivation for us. A reminder that the ability to understand God's word is God-given. Do not lose sight of this. It says, to you it has been given. Listen, if you are here this morning and you can open up God's word and comprehend spiritual truth and respond and it makes sense to you and you believe and that faith to believe and accept it, you need to understand that is God given. Jesus said in John chapter 6 verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. In Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So let's not think, if we're Christians here this morning, let's not think of ourselves as anything smart or special, but objects of mercy and grace beyond what we deserve. There is a pride that can happen if we think that our spiritual growth or our evangelistic success is because of our ability. The reverse is also true, by the way. There is a fear that can lead believers to shut their mouths and not open up at all because we think, it's all on me. I better have the skills. I better be knowledgeable enough to be able to pull this off. So listen, brothers and sisters, be encouraged this morning. God plows the fields. God prepares hearts. His timing and his ways that he goes about it, they're not revealed to us, but I'll tell you what confidence you can have in knowing that the results aren't dependent on your ability. When the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew 19:25, who then can be saved? His response is, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We just sow, and we watch how people respond. And when they do respond, if by faith, it's supernatural. Are you starting to get a feel now for what he's laying down? So now let's get personal. Here's the third thing, the resolution. Which soil am I? That's verses 13 to 20. That's really the question. What soil? Which soil represents your heart today? In what way is this parable speaking to you? You know, as Jesus scanned the crowd that day, he could see everyone's heart right through it. He saw the hatred of the Pharisees. He saw the sensation seeking of many in the crowd, the skeptics, the confused, the offended, the interested. In verse 13, he says, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Now he comes to each of the four soils. Now here's the thing. He isn't describing here four different types of believers, each with their own different struggles. That's not the point of this sermon. He's really only describing two types of people. Those who reject him and those who receive him. False conversion, true conversion. Pictures of unbelief and a picture of belief. The first three soil types are differing versions of unbelief. And the last one is a picture of belief, true faith. So let me just go through these that he brings out, these hearts. Let's start with this first one, the hard heart, verse 15. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. The person he's describing here is hard-hearted, just as the path is hard. They are unmoved when they hear the gospel. They look straight through it. Unresponsive. For so many, and some of you may be here today, heard the gospel many, many, many times, in many places, in many settings. Nothing's penetrating. Nothing is absorbed. And by continual self-destroying rejection, it's your heart's hardening to concrete. And Satan, Jesus said, just snatches the seed away. Now here Jesus, I think, is specifically referring to the religious Pharisees of Israel. That's the obvious group. But more importantly, just as we sit here this morning, look at your own heart. Is that you today? Have you heard this message of Jesus again and again and again? Are you so comfortable where you are at in your unbelief that you're impenetrable? That's a scary place to be. I plead with you. Cry out to God right now to plow your heart deeply. Second thing, the shallow heart, verse 16. Others, he says, like seed sown on rocky places, they hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Share the truth with them, they're excited. This is the greatest thing ever I've ever heard. Problem is, this type of person gets excited about everything. Anything and everything. They're excited about every fad, every new doctrine, every cause. They're excited about that. So there's no depth at all. When they get challenged in their faith, when there's hardship in their lives, when there's suffering, well, they don't want anything to do with Jesus. And I will just say this, that shallow hearts are drawn in by shallow teaching of truth. Like, for example, the gospel is primarily about you being happy, healthy, and successful. Well, I want that. Sign me up. That's an easy sell. And the attraction there is, what can Jesus give me? Watering down the hard parts of the gospel and only talking about its benefits. Jesus never did that, did he? Jesus held up the hard parts and told people to count the cost. Do you know the tragedy going on right now in North America and many parts of the world is that the gospel has been so watered down and has become so subtle and so digestible today that in many places that non-believers can't even reject it. There's nothing to reject. What we have instead is a message producing church pews filled with tares. People who have never really come to grips with their own sin, never repented of their sin, and embraced Christ as the only way for forgiveness and access to God. Listen, the gospel is not quick and easy and fast, even though the message is simple. But it must not be reduced to its bare minimum. We must ask ourselves today, have I embraced a shallow gospel? Some of you are like, well, how would I tell? Well, look at verse 17. two things are noted there that would sift it out. Trouble or persecution is in the text. You can just jot down in your notes external pressure that comes to you because you claim to be a Christian. I'm not just talking about a bad day at the office here, but tough external pressures because you claim to be a Christian. Friends drop you over your faith, harassment at work, passed over for a job, mocking, family pressure, cut out of the will, terrible gossip, religious pressure from your cultural group. And you don't get what you were told you were going to get, and Jesus doesn't do what you were told he would do. And you're like, this isn't what I signed up for. This is when you find out who the true believers are over time, because the ones who remain with him remain with the Lord, who do not reject him, even though they may lament, even though they may have struggles, even though they may have seasons of doubt, even though they have some pain at times that causes them to feel flat, that's not rejecting him. Do you know one of the ways I know that I'm a Christian? It's the fact that I'm still standing here. I've been through over 30 years of as a Christian. I've been through so many ups and downs in my walk with Jesus, different trials, tribulations. And do you know Jesus Christ is still glorious to me? Do you know that I am an incurable God lover? Why? Because of me? No, because he is faithful. That's the gospel. And that evidence is faith. Here's the third heart, the divided heart. Look at verse 18. Still others, like seed thrown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Now, it's not about external pressure now. Jesus here is zoning in on what I would call internal pressure. Divided loyalties. Now, hear me when I say this. Jesus is not saying here that if you embrace Jesus, but you happen to be carrying some anxious, soul-crushing burdens, that you're not a true believer. He's not saying that. He's not saying that if you profess Christ, but you were also wealthy, that you're not a believer. He's not saying that. He's not saying that if you profess Christ and have a lot of goals in life, you're not a believer. That's not his point. What he is saying is there is a type of heart who, when they hear the gospel, hear of Jesus, they kind of want him, but he has to fit into their agenda alongside all the other things they ultimately want. The other priorities and cares. The driving desire for wealth. The other things so important to me. Ultimately unmoved. It's a kind of worldliness that dominates their life. They were, in the end, mostly concerned about this life. That last phrase there, a desire for other things, is the key idea. Well, you're asking, what other things? Well, other things other than Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, Jesus is saying to you, you take care of my things, and I will take care of your things. It's not the other way around. Jesus, you take care of the stuff I say is important to me, and then I'll consider taking you seriously. We reverse that to our peril. The scary part of this story is that these last three soils, for various reasons, were all rejections of Christ. Jesus explains these three hearts to bring us to this last one. A picture of belief, true faith. Look at this, verse 20, the fruitful heart. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. The ESV version says, bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Those who not only hear the word, but accept it and embrace it and produce a spiritual crop in God's eyes. These are the people who humble themselves before God, who have a broken and contrite heart. They desire heaven. They desire forgiveness. They desire to be delivered from the power of sin. But bottom line, they desire Jesus. When you read or think about this soil, think about the parable of the pearl of great price. It's my favorite parable. So short. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in the search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Note the emphasis in verse 20 there on bearing fruit. Jesus said you would be able to tell true disciples from false this way. By their fruits you will know them. True believers bear fruit. And here the crop yield is 60 or 30, 60, and 100 times the seeds planted. That is an amazing statement, by the way. I don't know a ton about farming, but I do understand from chatting with a few farmers that if you have an 8-to-1 yield, that's a really, really fantastic year. A 10-to-1 is a bumper crop, but Jesus here is using 30, 60, 100-to-1. That's supernatural. God produces fruit in the lives of believers. Now, there are varying levels described here. Did you see that? 30, 60, 100. I see that as a reflection of different degrees of obedience, sanctification, usage of your gifts, situations in your lives. But the point is, the fruit is the distinguishing factor. There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. John 15 says, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, and every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. But whoever remains in him bears fruit. He even says that he prunes us so that we bear more fruit for him. Maybe you're sitting here right now and you're a little nervous. You're like, well, What fruit would evidence that I'm a true believer? I'd like to verify. I'd like to do a little self-checkup here on fruit in my life. All right, let me help you out with that. I want you to look for growth over time in fruitfulness in these areas. Now, a lot of people always just jump to this first one, the fruit of the Spirit. But there's more, but we're starting there. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:19. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's like he's saying when you plant a pear tree, you get pears, if it's really a pear tree. A Christian bears fruit. The Spirit of God resides in you and produces it. As you respond to him in faith and maturity over time, fruit grows. But Leo, I don't have as much as I should. I see some aspects of my life that are not so great. Okay. But are you growing over time? Is there evidence of fruit over time in your life? So that's the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the second fruit, the fruit of worship. Hebrews 13:15 talks about an offering of the sacrifice of praise to God and the fruit of lips that give praise to his name. And every believer will have a desire to express love to God, to worship him. Well, you know, it's been a tough year. And I just feel like my worship feels flat. Like, what does that mean, Leo? The key is, over the trajectory of your walk with Jesus, there will be growing evidence of the fruit of worship in your life. There will. Here's the third one. The fruit of obedience. We've been called to works. Did you know that? Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. A life of holiness is a life of growing obedience, growing commitment to walking in the works He's prepared for you. Well, Leo, I have been inconsistent there. There have been some seasons like this, but I know I'm not where I was a year ago. Okay, do you have some things today that you need to take care of? Do you have some things to change? Do it. Do you see where you need to lean in more? Do it. Draw near to Him. Now, I promise you, you won't be disappointed. He will draw near to you. I'll just close with this final fruit, the fruit of ongoing repentance. Listen carefully to what I'm saying here. All eyes here, please. One of the fruits that marks a believer is this sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. A desire to be right with God. So listen. A believer, if you're here as a believer, when you read this parable, even though it's talking about three types of unbelief and a true belief, a believer is already going through their head, Lord, is my heart hardening anywhere? Soften it, man. Soften it towards you. Lord, have I been shallow in some ways in my maturity? Help me in that area. Lord, have I been allowing the priorities of my life in some ways to preoccupy me? Just start helping me as I make some changes in my life to prioritize You. Listen, that is the prayer of a fruitful heart, sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That is the prayer that reveals the type of heart that yields fruit. Now we're going to sing a song now. Be Thou My Vision. And I just want to encourage you, as you respond to this worship song, this is your opportunity to talk to the Lord. Reflect, praise, ask for mercy.